each year as we walk the journey of the Holy Week, right, toward the cross, we have the opportunity to remember various aspects of Christ's passion. And sometimes we focus on the specific historical narrative and we focus in on the reality and the gruesome nature and we walk in his footsteps, so to speak. And let me invite you to come back tomorrow as we view the passion of the Christ to see a depiction of that that is gripping and incredibly difficult to watch. This evening, in part we do that, but we also reflect on those events theologically. And the author of the book of Hebrews really helps us in this way. That last scripture reading that Katie read for us is the author looking back on the events of Christ's death and helping us understand their theological significance. Because you see, when Christ came, well, before Christ came, there was a problem. The problem of sin, right? God creates Adam and Eve, and they're in perfect fellowship with him. We know the story. They sin, and the result of that is shame, and they hide. And God makes a covering for them, but still there is a break in fellowship, the expulsion from the garden. A break in fellowship, and they are sent away. And so therefore, because of that, sin equals death. They no longer have that fellowship with Christ. It means separation from God. They're cut off from the tree of life. They no longer walk in the coolness of the day with their Lord, rather by the sweat of their brow do they toil, and through pain do they bring forth new life. But God promises that he will send one who will crush the serpent's head. This is the first hint of the gospel that we see. And then he calls for himself a people, Abraham, and then Moses. And then he makes for himself a people through the Exodus process that we celebrated last night in the Passover. And now at Sinai, he gives them his law, and he tells them how to make this odd-looking tent. Call it a tabernacle. And there are chapters devoted with specific details about how to do this. And fellowship now, in part, can be restored because God once again dwells with his people. It's a beautiful moment in the redemption history narrative. God's presence with his people is restored, but it's a halfway measure. He has to put together a priesthood. A separate set of people who are set apart even from his own people, the Levites, to be go-betweens between his people and him because the problem of sin persists. And so in this tabernacle and ultimately in the temple as well that was standing by the time that Jesus came on earth, you have different sections, right? You guys know this. In the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the presence, the Shekinah glory of the Lord descends and dwells. But people can't go in there because of the problem of sin. And so there's a veil put up between the outer courts, the regular parts of the temple, and the inner Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest alone goes in. He offers a sacrifice and he sprinkles blood to atone for the sins of the people. But he has to do this every year. And oh, by the way, he dies because he gets old and he's a human. And so there has to be a new high priest. And there has to be more shedding of blood. And there has to be more sacrifices. And the problem of sin persists. And so while God dwells with his people, there is a veil. Now fast forward to the event that we celebrate, remember tonight. The crucifixion. You know what happens, the gospel writers tell us, when Jesus gives up his ghost and he breathes his last, the veil is torn in two from top to bottom. The problem of sin, friends, is finally solved. And there is now a promise of salvation. Again, in the book of Hebrews, beyond where Katie read now in chapter 10, Listen to what the author says, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, they shouldn't have that confidence. To go into the Holy of Holies would have meant certain death if you weren't the high priest just on the Day of Atonement. But now, well, maybe that's the Holy of Holies, Lord. Are you coming to speak to us? A little levity never helps. Never heard anything, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, this is crazy, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that's the veil, that is, and here's what the author of Hebrews says, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us then draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. There's that language from Leviticus. From an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And so what we see is that when the veil is torn, the author says four things. First, let us draw near. Fellowship is restored. The problem of sin, which broke fellowship in the garden, has been done away with. Let us draw near. Second, cleanness. We have nearness and we have cleanness. He says, let us draw near with confidence, having our hearts sprinkled clean and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is the idea of forgiveness. Many of the songs that we sing talk about the idea of sin being the stain or the blot or darkness, and then we have the blood of Christ washing, the renewal, the cleansing. Right? We have been cleaned. Our sins have been forgiven. We have nearness. We have cleanness. We have confidence. He says, therefore, we have confidence. Then he says, with full assurance, and then us, let us hold fast without wavering. Three different times in three different ways. He promises us that we have an assurance of pardon. Friends, if you're sitting here tonight and you don't know if you are the Lord's, you can. That is what Christ has accomplished for us. That is what grace is. It's what he has done. It's not by what we do, with great confidence. And finally, we have hope. Hope looking forward to a future that is better than the present, not because of what we can do through humanity's general goodness or some sense of progress. No, a hope that is based in his character. And a hope that is based in the fact that our identities now find union with Christ. And so a couple years back, we put together this reflective art piece. And for those of you who were here, you were given nails as you came in, and this board was laid out down front here, and we had the opportunity to come forward and place a nail in a hole. It was a small act, but it was an act of union, of identity, of realizing that he's on that cross because we placed him there. The sins that we committed are the sins that needed to be forgiven. And yet, in the face of Christ, there is love, there is forgiveness, there is now nearness, and there is hope. And because of these things, as we reflect back on the cross, we do so with a sense of hope looking forward. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, on this night, the night that you were betrayed, you went to the garden, you sweat drops of blood. You didn't retaliate when the Roman battalion came to arrest you. You even healed the high priest servant's ear. You went and you suffered wrongful insults and accusations. And yet another betrayal by Peter. And the whipping and the scourging and the road to Golgotha. You allowed yourself to be helped by Simon. And then they placed nails in your hands and in your feet. And Lord, you went there for us. May the work that you accomplished on the cross resonate in our hearts and our souls tonight. Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we not take it lightly. May we not run from it. Lord, may we lean into it, recognizing our need thereof. And Lord, experience the nearness and the cleanness, the confidence, and the hope that comes from what you accomplished there. In Christ's name.